2 Corinthians chapter 12. This will be the last Sunday we're in this chapter for just a little while. Trenton Ray started us a couple of weeks ago with this particular text, and it's kind of turned into a little mini-series. I want to finish it up today and ask the question, grace, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for what? Grace for what? Grace for what? This has been a wonderful text to dive down into. It's a text that I wrestle with. I'm wrestling with now all of the implications about what this thorn in the flesh could be for Paul. You know, he gets called up into the third heaven. We find out in the first part of chapter 12, he has this vision of heaven. By the way, guys, in the back, I did not put the scripture in there for you, but we're going to go verses 9 through 15 here in a moment. 9 through 15, if you want to get that ready, verses 9 through 15 in chapter 12. But Paul gets called up into the third heaven, and he sees things that he really doesn't tell us about. He doesn't elaborate at all about what he sees. It makes me wonder, what did he see? I don't know. We could guesstimate this morning about all the things that he had seen. Did he see God himself? Did he see Jesus there in heaven? I don't know what he saw, but he says, as his character is being assassinated to these Corinthians by these super apostles that we're about to read about, these mega church apostles that were destroying Paul's character. One of the things they said is that, Paul, are you kidding me? He's never even had a vision. He doesn't have any special revelation, any special wisdom. He's never had any visions. And so Paul says, hey, I've been to heaven. I've seen it. And so he says, to keep me from being conceited, the Lord used Satan as a messenger to give me a thorn in my flesh. I love the fact that the Lord manipulates Satan in the text. It's almost like the story of Job, right? And so the Lord manipulates Satan and the things that Satan is doing there. I don't even understand what all of that means. I really don't. How sovereign is the Lord? We just sang about that. I don't know, but I'm thankful that I can lay my head down on the pillow at night and know that nothing happens in the world or my life that doesn't run across God's desk first. Nothing is above him. Nothing is above him. In fact, he rests his feet on anything that the demonic world does. And so Paul asks three times for this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. He could have been a terrible speaker, may have had a stuttering problem. It's possible. Historical legend kind of tells us, you won't find this in the Bible, but history kind of tells us that Paul was not a very good-looking man. Is it possible he got up to speak and nobody listened to him because he wasn't much to look at and he was a terrible speaker? Or is his thorn in the flesh his emotional problems, his anxiety, his depression? Is he walking through deep, dark depression? Many of you know what that thorn is, by the way. A lot of people would tell you if you'll just read the Word more and pray, then you won't be depressed. But I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of godly people in the Word who struggled with depression. Look at Elijah, for example. Elijah on top of Mount Carmel sees the fire of God fall down, and two chapters later, he's hiding in a cave in a deep, dark depression because he's afraid someone's going to kill him. Depression is real. Is that what Paul is struggling with? We don't know. Some people say that it was his eyesight. Could have been. We don't know. Weeks ago, Trenton pointed out to us that it's possible we don't know because everyone in here can relate to the text, as Powers pointed out, that we all have something that we're wrestling with, something that we're dealing with. In fact, Paul says that it's buffeting his body. It's spiritual warfare. This spiritual warfare that is raging in Paul's life, we don't know. But according to the text that we're about to read, Paul is being attacked by what he calls super apostles. Look at the text with me, starting in verse 9 with me. Let's read this together, starting in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but verse 9, The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships. Are these his thorn, by the way? I'm asking. Are they the thorn? Insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's move on. Let's keep pressing on. Verse 11, I have been a fool, for you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. They're not commending him. They're trying to destroy him. And so Paul has to go on a little bit of a boasting rant about why he is an apostle, why he has authority, why the Lord has given him authority to speak into churches. Paul had that authority. It's a different authority than anyone has today. The apostles that in those days had authority that no one really else has. We are reading their texts even today and claiming that what they have written is the Word of God. That's authority. No one else has that authority today, right? And so Paul is saying, hey, the Lord has given me authority. You ought not to be destroying me, is what he says. For I was not at all inferior, here they are, to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. He's walking this balance between having to present his credentials. You know, a bucket list for me is to go to the Masters. It really is. I'd love to go. I'd love to walk in there. I really thought about just showing up. I've gotten in the little draft thing they do where they try to, you know, you send your email address in. I've never been picked for that. I've just wondered if I showed up without a ticket, would they let me in? Surely there's a fence around that thing. If I just jumped the fence somewhere on the back nine somewhere through a backyard, would they just let me in? No, right? You got to have credentials. Paul is giving his credentials to why the Lord has called him. Verse 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you. He's saying, hey, I want to visit you. And I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not what is yours, but I seek you. You know what Paul's saying here? And this is something that even plays out today in many people's lives, in many preachers' lives. People that want to come and be a burden to the church. People that want to get from the church. Holding their hand out. People today manipulate the church, holding their hand out, trying to get and get and get. Paul's saying, I'm not coming to try to get from you. Paul's saying, I'm coming for you. I want you, not your money, is what Paul is saying, which I think is different from the super apostles right here. Paul is making a distinction right here that he is not worldly in that manner. He says, he makes this wonderful illustration right here. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents. I'm reminded of the Cosby Show. Sandra. Some of y'all like the Cosby Show. Some of y'all are laughing at me right now. I know that it's kind of controversial to bring up the Cosby Show, but what a wonderful show that was. And here's Sandra who brings home, what was her husband's name? Elvin. And Sandra has been to law school, and she sits in front of her mama and says, me and Elvin plan on buying a camping store. And Miss Huxtable looks at her daughter and says, Sandra, you owe me $497,226 for $220.36 for me sending you to law school, right? If we kept up with how much money our kids owe us, anybody bought a dress for a girl yet for only one function and she never wears it again? What do we do? doing, y'all? What are we doing? I've done it. I've done it. My daughter's 8. I've done it. You're saying, get ready, Mike. Get ready. I know. I'm hearing you. Paul uses this illustration for children are not obligated to save up for their parents. You don't owe me anything. Paul's saying, hey, Corinthians, you are my spiritual children. That's what he's saying. But parents for their children. Verse 15, and this is where I want to stop. Just the first part. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Lord God, help us to grasp the teaching of the Word of God today. Change us, mold us into the likeness of Christ. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Paul has so much going on right now. We have walked through this for the last 3 weeks, all the things that he's dealing with. I think probably the worst thing for Paul to deal with is the mental anguish of all of these churches in the balance. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being part of a church plant? Maybe Union Hill sent out a church plant. And you're a part of that team. And you're hanging out there with that church plant, and you're on the verge of dying because of drama in your church, because of false doctrine in your church. You are struggling. This church is on the verge of dying. Can you imagine the mental anguish if you're a part of that and you love that church? Can you imagine the mental anguish of being a part of that, of leading that, and it's close to death? I think the mental anguish, the burden of the gospel going forward in such struggling churches. Aren't you glad that there's not a perfect church in the New Testament? There's not. They're all sinful. They're all on the verge of like brim under a pier that you ease up on, and one little sudden move and they, y'all know what I'm talking about? That's how these churches are. And I think the mental anguish of that is just stressing out Paul. I can't imagine all of the churches resting on this missionary who's bouncing from place to place. But watch this. It's in Paul's failures. It's not in spite of. It's not outside of. It is in the midst of his thorn that God pours out his favor, his grace. It's not once the favor once the bad stuff leaves, then the grace comes. It's not that. And it's definitely not Paul receives grace so that the bad stuff leaves. It's not that either. It's in the troubles that the grace comes. That's just like our lives. It's just like our lives. Grace for what? Last week we talked about the superficial conversation of grace in our culture. The superficial conversation of grace in our culture. Do you remember some people describe God's grace by their possessions? Look at what God gave me. I got my truck, I got my boat, got my house, got my dog. My wife left me, but I'm good. I still got the dog, right? Thank God for my money. My bank account is full. God has been good to me. He's poured his grace out on me. Well, I got to tell you, the Lord may have been good to you by the possessions that you have, but when grace is described in the text, nowhere is stuff talked about. I would tell you this, people that ain't got God's grace, people that do not know the salvation of our God, got all the stuff that redneck just claimed. They do. This grace is deeper than that. Or we talked about last week, the person who has had zero changes in their life, got baptized when I was young. I don't really care about the things of God. Don't really like church. Don't come there. Y'all sing songs I ain't ever heard of. But I don't like the new songs. But you know what? The old songs, I don't really like them either. I don't care anything about singing any of them. I care nothing about the preached word of God. I don't read my Bible. I find it boring. In fact, I don't really even understand anything about the Bible. It's that old King James language. I can't understand any of that. So I don't bother picking it up. I really love my sin. I'm not going to tell you I do, but I really do. I really, really love my sin. But blessed be God, when I die one day, I'm going to have a preacher say that I made a decision when I was 7 years old, and by the grace of God, I'll make it to heaven. Please hear me. That person is nowhere in the text described as a believer. That's not biblical grace. And we talked about that last week. And I would even say in response to the super apostles here, the idea that God's grace is on us because we have in our church a lot of people and a lot of money and a lot of families and a lot of. I would say that is not a sign of God's grace. Those are worldly appearances of God's grace, and men take great pride in those. But God has never been about appearances. God has always been about the heart. This grace is deep, y'all. It's deep. Last week we talked about this grace gets us through emotional is the emotional rescue for us. We've talked about that. But today, we ask the question, grace for what? Paul, what do you need God's grace for? And I think that he gives us the answer. Paul needs God's grace for ministry. Did you see verse 15 of the text? Paul needs God's grace for ministry. He says, I am spending my life for you. I am spent for you. He says, when I come there in verse 12, I believe it is. He says, when I come to the church there in Corinth, I'm not coming for your money. I'm coming for you. I'm burdened for you. I want to do ministry for you. Watch this. God's favor is poured out into broken vessels for the purpose of being poured out into other broken vessels. Let's give an illustration. Turn back in your Bible to chapter 4. Go with me just for a second. I got a good illustration to pull out here in one moment. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at what Paul says about this right here. I want you to look at this in the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at what Paul says. Look at how Paul describes us. He describes us in verse 7. He describes himself. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show, what treasure, by the way? You'd have to read the previous verse. The glory of God. We have the glory of God in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He's calling himself a jar, a clay pot, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not of us. It means this. God just doesn't go to the really good-looking folks who got good talent, you know, and are the best of the best at everything. No. God goes to broken people. God goes to clay pots. Clay pots. You're not saved today because you're good. You're saved today because Jesus is good. Nobody is in heaven going, well, look what I did to get here. They're looking at the nail-scarred hands knowing that Jesus Christ is the reason that they're in heaven, right? That's why we'll be there. Paul says, verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We used to sing a really good, cheesy youth group song to this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Let's don't sing that next week, though. Please don't. I may throw something at you if you sing that. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So I've been crucified with Christ. I've been raised with him is what he says. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, watch this. Death is at work in us so that life is in work. Or is at work in you. So the glory of God is poured out in clay pots, which is us, to be poured out to give life in others. Paul says that the grace of God is for ministry. I love this idea of clay pots. When Aaron and I got married, we got all of these dishes that we've never used. Does anybody have these things at their house? This is crystal, right? And, you know, we never use these things. In fact, I think we just need to take these out this week and just pour Sawyer and Sam, you know, juice and milk, and let's just see if we can break a few of these. Is that too hard, Aaron? Is that struggling? You're struggling over there. I know you are. Y'all, we literally moved 20 seconds down the road, and the amount of stuff I had to pack these things in just to get them from that house to this house because Aaron didn't want any of these to break. This is killing her. I know it is. It's killing her. It's just killing her right now. Watch this. That's not a clay pot. It's not a clay pot. What a great sound that is right there. That's not a clay pot. There's nothing in this, and this has value. It's not a clay pot. It's not what Paul says we are. We're not valuable crystal. Several years ago, we grew up going to Gatlinburg. My mom and dad, they have a place up there for a timeshare for Thanksgiving week every year, and we grew up going to Gatlinburg, and there was always a guy on like that channel number 2 in Gatlinburg. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like a nonstop guy, and he makes pottery. They call it genuine ale wine. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Watch this guy, and like my parents used to laugh at me because I would just watch this guy make pottery on TV, and so the joke was, one day, the joke was a few years back that mom just shows up, and she has bought me genuine ale wine, and there it is, Robert, I don't know what the guy's name is, it says ale wine on the bottom of it, but this, his stuff's pretty expensive, and so I really do love this. Okay, I really do love it. I think it's beautiful. This is not the clay pot that Paul is talking about. There's nothing in this, and it still has value. What Paul's talking about are clay pots. He's talking about cheap, breakable clay pots. There's no value to this, and there's nothing in it. What Paul's saying in the text is, that this cheap, breakable pot, by the way, you can travel to archaeological digs right now in the Middle East, in Israel. You can go to digs that they're digging right now, and you can find pieces of clay pot hanging out anywhere on the ground in these archaeological digs. You can. You can collect those and bring them back as souvenirs. They're worthless. The archaeologists there, they don't even collect them anymore. There's so many on the ground that they're not even worried about putting these 1,800-year-old artifacts back together. They're just on the ground. You can pick them up, right? They're cheap, they're worthless, they're breakable, they're easily broken. Paul says we're clay pots, and what gives us value is that the glory of God is poured into us. Okay? Now, if you're a believer, that's what's happened to you. Instantly, when you got saved, the glory of God was poured into you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Don't you know who you are, child of God? Why do we play with sin like we do when the glory of God lives in us? Notice in the text, though, in 2 Corinthians 4, look at that last verse, though. Watch this. Watch this. The death, what does it say? That last verse, verse 12. So then, death is at work. What? Death is at work in us. so that life is at work in you. So what's happening is we have been filled up with the glory of God so that we're filling others up with the glory of God. That's your life. That, watch this. That is your relationship with your children. We're filling them up, filling them up, filling them up. It's our relationship with our spouse. I want to fill Erin's life with the grace of God, and she wants to fill my life with the grace of God. And are we good at that? No, but by the grace of God, we're trying, right? I mean, this is what we're doing with one another. Some of you are a clay pot that's never been filled up with the glory of God. You don't understand any of this because you're empty, and it's only until you receive the Holy Spirit in your life that any of this makes sense. You come to church, you can even stroke a tithe check, you can have great attendance, you can do anything that the church offers, you can serve in ministry, but until you receive the glory of God in your life, until you receive the Holy Spirit in your life, until you're born again, you're lost. You say, well, how do I get saved? You call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Paul is saying that grace was given to me for ministry. Let me make this statement, and I'll begin to shut this sermon down. Let me make this statement. Hear it. Hear this. This is so good. It brings it all. This is what, back to our 2 Corinthians 12 text, the thorn, all the bad stuff. Hear what Paul is saying. This is it. You ready? If you're with me, say I'm with you. Don't miss this. Often, out of our deepest pain comes the most powerful ministry. So that grace allows my pain and my suffering to be redeemed rather than taken away. And often our prayer is, God, take it away. And God looks back at us and says, I want to redeem you instead. That's what the text is about. And as God does that, what you will find is that the Lord will put you into situations and call you to minister to someone who is about 10 steps behind you on the path that you have just walked on. And in that walk and in that journey, you are able to meet that person where they are because you've been there. Because you've been there. It's the reason we need one another today. The church needs the recovered drug addict. The church needs the recovered alcoholic. The church needs the recovered porn addict. The church needs the person with a horrific past. The church needs the person who doesn't have a bad past but was born in church, and out of their sin they knew they needed God, and they have always been in church, but God has redeemed them. The church needs every single person on the spectrum. You want to know why? Because it's us who will reach people who have been in our shoes. And if we hadn't have been on that path, then it's very possible that we couldn't minister to someone. Let me give an example today. There's a woman in our church family who lost her father in a self-inflicted accident years ago. This woman has walked through pain and anger, fighting through the power of prayer against bitterness. She tells me recently of meeting another woman at a restaurant, happen chance. That woman at the restaurant lost her daughter in a car accident. The woman began to say that my daughter turned 16 years old, and I told my husband that it was not time for her to get her license. She wasn't ready. But my husband thought otherwise and went and got her license, and then she had a car accident and died when she was 16. The woman tells the person in our church family, she said, I was so bitter. I've been so bitter at my husband. We ended up getting a divorce over this. And so the woman in our church family is telling me about this, and she said, it was only by the grace of God that I knew the bitterness that she was walking through. And the woman in our church family began to talk about this woman and talk about prayer with this woman and talk about how she knew bitterness and how the Lord set her free from this in dealing with her father. Let me give you another example. A man texted me recently who has been through a rough season in his marriage. Bad decisions were made on both ends. And this man says that the grace of the Lord has allowed him to forgive and to be forgiven in his marriage. He said him and his wife have had much communication about their problems and that the Lord has restored his marriage. And as he's texting me about all of this, he says, "Mike, if you think me and my wife could help someone who have been in our shoes, please let me know. We would reach out." I know a man in our church family who a decade ago was enslaved to drugs, but now he goes to weekly meetings. He still works the program. He still leans on God because he knows that he's one decision away from falling back into the pit of despair. By the way, you are too. You are too. I can't believe they would do that. The only reason you haven't done it is because the Lord has kept you from it. It's not because you're that good. I know a man who's been clean a decade and he still walks the program, pursues it out, and he sponsors and helps people just like he used to be. I met a man Wednesday night who was 1 year sober this week. He was giving me his testimony and he was telling me of the demonic oppression in his life a year ago, which led him to the edge of suicide. But God intervened and now he wants to help people who are just like him and have walked in his shoes. Please hear me. Grace for what? For ministry. God gave you his grace for ministry. And oftentimes, out of our deepest, darkest pain comes the most powerful ministry. I'm going to invite the guys up, and I'm going to make one last point right here. Paul's ministry was marked with power. Look at verse 12 of the text. Paul's ministry was marked with power. If grace is for ministry, what kind of grace? It's a powerful ministry. Like I said a little while ago, Paul was an apostle. There are no apostles today. Paul was an apostle. He started churches. He had been with Jesus. He had authority that Christ had given him to plant churches, to write scripture that we're still reading today. Revelation from God. Nobody gets new revelation from God. You say, do you even have to preach that? Absolutely. Have you seen the wackos that are out there today? If you call and ask me what I think about some guy that's preaching and the title that he's given himself is apostle, I don't even have to listen to what he's preaching to know that he's heretical. What a bogus title that these people give themselves. And it's out of Paul's apostleship that he is able to do signs and wonders and he's healing people and doing incredible things. Me and you can't do those things. But I will say this. The Bible does say that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of you. And though I don't have the authority that Paul has, and though the power of God looks different in my life than it does Paul's life, the same end purpose is at hand because of the power of God. It's ministry. And we have the power to do ministry and to see people set free from their sin. We are not those who dabble in sin or are okay with it. We want to see people's lives changed. We want to see people go from death to life, from darkness to light, and that only happens by the power of God. God has called you to that. Where you work, where you live, and where you play. Repeat that with me. Where I work, where I live, and where I play. Repeat that with me. Where I work, where I live, and where I play. That's where the grace of God meets your life. One last thought and I'll be done. I'm cutting the message short. It's time to go. This was a devotion that has really stuck out to me over the years. It's Out of My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, September the 30th. Oswald Chambers says this. I'll leave this with you. God is making us into broken bread and poured out wine. If even we are going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. For you cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been crushed. Keep right with God and let Him do what He likes. And you will find that He is producing the kind of bread and wine that will benefit His other children. What is He saying? He's saying there are times where God crushes us to make the best wine in order for those that don't know Jesus to be consumed by the glory of God within us. That's what God wants to do with our lives. Y'all tracking with me? Can I get an amen this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ, run to Him, run to Him, run to Him. Throw open your arms and say, Jesus, I need You. Jesus, I need Your grace. Jesus, I need Your love. I'm lost. Will You save me? If you've never been saved, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. God desires salvation in your life. He desires everyone to be saved. You are not out of everyone. You are a part of it. God wants you to be saved. Call on Him. You shall be saved. He's choosing you right now. He is knocking on your heart. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian in here and you're going through a deep, dark season of your life. Trust in God. Trust in God. Or maybe you're a believer in here that wants to be broken bread and poured out wine for somebody in your life that they can see Christ in you. I want to be that for my children. I want Sawyer and Sam to see Jesus in me. Lord, You help that. Whatever the case is, however the Spirit is drawing you and leading you, run to the Lord. Do business with Him. The altar's open. Father God, bless this time. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's